somebody commented on my YouTube offering from yesterday on how it is impossible to live and think in the absolute. And this person said this, and I quote, "Living in the spirit is living in the absolute." And although that sounds wonderful, it sounds like a nice sentiment, it's as wrong as can be. Because living in the spirit enables one to compete against the flesh. In fact, Paul said in Galatians 5:16, "Walk in spirit, and you will by no means be fulfilling the lust of the flesh." It sounds nice to say that when we finally live in spirit, when we have the fullness of the spirit, then comes an absolute world. But this is dangerous thinking, it's misleading thinking, and it will devitalize us for life as well as for evangelism. Who was filled more with the spirit than Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, it is said, had the spirit without measure. And yet, who went against the status quo? Who enraged the Pharisees? Who cried out to the people? Who wept for the death of his friend Lazarus? Jesus Christ, for not one minute of his life did Jesus Christ live in the absolute. Not one minute. Find me one verse where Jesus Christ lived in the absolute. He believed that all was of God. I have more to say on that. He believed that his Father was in control of everything. And I say, we believe, we can believe the absolute truth, but no one lives in the absolute. And certainly no one filled with the Spirit of God lives in the absolute. In fact, the more you are filled with the Spirit of God, the more effective you are against the flesh. And again, just by talking about flesh and spirit and how these oppose one another, we are speaking in relative terms. Now I'm going to give you a shocking verse from Paul concerning this very truth. Acts chapter 13. Paul is in Antioch. No, he's not. He's in Paphos, which is on the island of Cyprus. He's gone here with Barnabas. This is in Acts chapter 13. And his first confrontation as the Apostle Paul comes against the false prophet Bar-Jesus. We know that Paul and Barnabas and Mark were heralding to the proconsul of Paphos, namely Sergius Paulus. And this man was a man of the nations. He was the first member of the nations to come into the body of Christ. How did he come into the body of Christ? It was an act of spirit. But how did that act of spirit manifest itself? I'll tell you how, and I'll show you how. We know that Bar-Jesus, the magician, the Jew, was antagonizing the proconsul. He was opposing Paul's words. And this is what the scripture has to say in Acts 13, chapter 9. "Now Saul, who was also Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit." You want to talk about somebody being filled with the Holy Spirit? Here it is. Now what does Paul say when he's filled with the Holy Spirit? "Now Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looking intently at him, said, 'All is of God.'" Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit, looking intently at Bar-Jesus, said, "Well, there's no such thing as good and evil, because now that I'm filled with spirit, I live in the absolute." No, he does not say that. "Now Saul, who was also Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit, says this, 'O full of guile and all knavery, son of the adversary, enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?'" This is not a man who is living in the absolute. And Paul says this, having been specifically said to be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And even when we're talking of spirit and flesh, we're dealing with a relative realm. The world is relative. God has thrown us into a world of contrast. This is a relative world. And someone will say to me, well, Martin, at least when God becomes all in all, then we will finally be living in the absolute. Not true. In fact, the very phrase all in all, which is the farthest vision we have of God in the scriptures, in 1 Corinthians 15:28, all in all is a completely relative phrase. Remember I said yesterday my friend contradicted himself twice when he said that he lived in the absolute. He said he lived in the absolute. He used the pronoun I, and he said I live in the absolute, meaning he was comparing it to the relative. Anyone wanting to say that the phrase God all in all is absolute truth, it's truth, but it's a relative statement. And anyone who would say that would also contradict himself or herself twice, because all, God will be all in all, God will be everything and everybody. Just by the fact that we're bringing up everybody means that we're relating people. We're relating people and we're relating a state of being. The state of being is they find their everything in God, as opposed to what? Related to what? Related to having nothing in God. And all is related to nothing. All is related to nobody. So both ends of that phrase, all in all, are relative phrases. All is of God. Paul only mentions this twice, and it's rarefied air. And in all of Scripture, Paul only mentions it two times. It's in, I wrote them down here, it's in 2 Corinthians 5:18, 1 Corinthians 11:12, all is of God. That's what we believe. Am I saying that Jesus didn't believe that? Of course I'm not. Jesus believed that. But you find me one verse, you find me one statement, you find me one act of Christ, of him living in the relative, in the absolute. He doesn't. He's not. You must never say all is of God to anyone who is deliberating a course of action. It is detrimental. I've had it happen to me many times. I've heard of it happening, and I despise it. It's not helpful at all. If someone is debating how to handle a trauma with their children, or somebody is trying to decide what to do with their marriage, or someone is trying to decide how to get medical treatment for cancer, the last thing you need to say is, well, all is of God. That's not helpful. It doesn't help them. Paul did not say that to Bar-Jesus, to the Jewish magician. As Sergio Paulus looks desperately at Paul to know what to do with this opposer, Paul does not say, well, all is of God. There's no such thing as good and evil. No, he, being filled with spirit, he calls him an enemy of all righteousness. How long will you continue to pervert the straight ways of the Lord? Relative, 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 all the way through. We only say all is of God to someone after something has happened, as a comfort. When someone has died, even then you don't want to say that right away. You want to comfort them. You want to say this is tragic. Somebody tells you, oh, my husband was just killed in an automobile accident. Are you going to say that's good? Well, if you live in the absolute, that's what you would say to be consistent. Well, that's good. How can you say that to somebody whose loved one has just died in a tragic accident? Well, that's good. All is of God. This is not how we live. It's not how we're to think. Afterwards, you can comfort them and say, this was of God. I believe that truth. Don't think I'm backpedaling here. I'm going against what I've actively believed for 30 years. But I'm just saying that the spiritual person lives in the absolute. I'm just saying that that is a damaging statement. It's a wrong statement. There's no scripture, no activity of any man or woman of God in the scripture backs it up, verifies it, proves it, suggests it even. And again, the greatest examples are our Lord and Paul. Find me one verse where Jesus Christ lives in the absolute. Find me one verse where Paul lives, thinks, breathes, works in the absolute. This just proves to me again that people don't understand what the absolute is. There's only one being in the universe who lives in the absolute, and I think you know who that is. It's God. God is the only being in the universe who lives in the absolute. He's the only one who can. We can't even grasp really absolute. We can grasp truth. We can grasp plainly stated truth, such as all is of God. God works all together for good. Even that statement, Romans 8:28. Even that statement that God works all together for good. What is the all that God is working together for good? It's both good and evil. And again, if we're considering two possibilities, then we're in the relative world. And we live in the relative world. We're surrounded by the relative world. We can't but live and think relatively. So all works together for good. Yeah, it all works together for good. What does? Both good and evil. That verse proves by its own elements, by the elements of its construction, that it's a relative verse. Oh, let's go back for a second about God being the only one able to live, the only one that does live in the absolute. We don't even know this part of God because God never reveals himself as that. We just kind of assume that that's true because he's God and he's timeless. But whenever he deigns to communicate to humans, he always speaks to us relatively. He always speaks to us as one who is with us in our trials. It's a figure of speech called condescension, where God condescends to speak the language of ants to ants. And God regrets and he pangs and he changes his mind. Anytime we hear of this, really proves that we live in a relative world. This proves that we live and think relatively, because God himself, the only being in the universe who can live in the absolute, whenever he condescends to speak to humanity, he must speak in the relative. And the only reason it's a figure of speech is because this is not God's essence. It's not God's essence when he changes his mind, when he deliberates, when Moses begs him to spare Israel and he's thinking about it. This is, God must step down from his absolute world in order to speak to us. And we've never been spoken to other than God condescending. And by the way, God is absolutely inaudible and invisible. So whenever he does speak, whenever someone does come down to earth as a representation of God, it's an image of God. It's either the Son, it's either the Son of God, the image of God, or it's a messenger who speaks on behalf of God and with the words of God. And with the signet, the sign, the seal of God's approval. So again, I'll end this video as I ended yesterday's. I would not have any of us to be ineffective. I would not have any of us to be asleep. I would not have any of us to hang our hammocks on what we think is absolute, an absolute life. We must believe absolute truth. We must believe it. Yes, we must believe that all is of God. We must know that all is of God. We must know that no relative combat on this earth, whether it's good against evil or sin against flesh or death against resurrection, we must know that none of these things will conquer God. But as we're alive, and whenever, if we're living and breathing, we live in the relative. We live in a relative world. That's because God has put us in a relative world, and even He has to condescend to relativity in order to communicate with us. I was going to tell you about Paul, and a beautiful example of Paul believing in the absolute, yet by necessity living in the relative, but I'll have to do that tomorrow.